Okay, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the... I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and I didn't put anything but the first passage on the PowerPoint, so I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning, and maybe you want to take notes and write these down or something. But we're going to go to the height of theology this morning. We're going to go to the Alps of our belief. Amen? And I'm going to talk about Jesus being the mighty God. Last week we read from the passage Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I want to read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Okay, so let's go back to these terms. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week I preached on those first two terms, Wonderful Counselor, and told you how I believe they both join together as they do in a lot of modern translations. He is the Wonderful Counselor. But today I want to go one step further and talk about the concept of the Mighty God. First of all, the context, if you weren't here last week, the context of this passage is, these are centuries ago, there's a king in Judah, the kingdom of Judah, named Ahaz. Ahaz is facing an impending threat from the Assyrian armies. But Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he encourages him. He says, hey, don't go into league or into covenant with the Assyrians. Trust God and let God defend you. But Ahaz became fearful, and so he went into league with the Assyrians. And it really was part of the reason why the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz. Isaiah's the prophet. And he goes to him and he's encouraging him, trust God, trust God. And he says, you know what? If you pray, God will even give you a sign. Ahaz says, I don't need a sign. Isaiah said, God's going to give you one anyway. And the sign's going to be, chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Then we come to chapter 9 to this other prophetic word. And a son will be given. A child will be born. And his name shall be called. So I think this prophecy really has a dual fulfillment. First of all, there was a fulfillment in the days of Ahaz, I believe, because the next king to come and follow him was King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a great king. He brought restoration to the nation of Judah, tore down the high places of idolatry, cleansed the temple of God, reinstituted the priesthood of God, and they started offering sacrifices as they should. Just revival happened in Israel. However, I don't believe this prophecy stopped there, because there's certain terms used here that no normal human being could fill the job description. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I, along with many others in the history of Christianity, believe that this verse also was ultimately talking about the coming of Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He is the ultimate Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Can we say amen? So let's take this term Mighty God and let's break it down. In Hebrew, the term is simply El, which is the term for God, and we attach on the front of it a characteristic name, and this one is Gibor. And Gibor means a champion, a valiant warrior, or a chief military leader. So let's interpret that passage this way. God is a champion. Doesn't that shift your thinking about that? God is a champion. God is a mighty warrior. God is the chief strategist of the people of God and of Israel. And he's one who goes out to battle for us. Can we say amen? So I'm going to break it down three ways this morning. How does Jesus fit that job description? So number one, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. A lot of people believe that he was a great teacher. A lot of people believe that he was a prophet of some sort, or maybe even a miracle worker. But the Bible goes one step further and says he was more than a man. He was more than just a great teacher. He was more than just a prophet or a miracle worker, but he actually was God. I mean, if you read the writings of C.S. Lewis, at one point C.S. Lewis said in his writings, he said, after having studied the writings of Jesus, I've come to this conclusion that after reading that, we have to conclude that he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. Because his statements were so exclusive, it just brings us to the conclusion, he is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's God in flesh. Listen to this, John chapter 1. John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 of John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John chapter 8, Jesus is discussing something with the religious leaders of His day, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And He said, you know what? Abraham, way back centuries ago, Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And the religious teacher said, who do you think you are that Abraham rejoiced to see Your day? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived centuries ago. He said, no. Before Abraham was, I am. And He used a divine title there, I Am. Because if you remember back in the book of Exodus, when God was calling Moses to go to the kingdom of Israel, Egypt rather, and deliver the Israelites, God told him, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God spoke back out of the burning bush and said, tell them that I am has sent you. Meaning God is always in the present tense. He's never a has-been God or a hope-so God for the future. He's always the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That's just good. Amen? John, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. All through John, he uses this title, I am. And it's a divine name. Even in Paul's writings, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, that it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Then he says it this way in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I believe this, and you just take it for what it's worth, but I believe Jesus is the bodily, physical manifestation of God. I believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, absolutely. But I believe Spirit is Spirit, Father is glory. There have been people who've had visions of the throne. We knew a guy who had died and gone to heaven and died and gone to hell several times, so don't take this as Scripture, just take it as his vision. But he said when he went to heaven, he would look at the throne and there would be glory and brilliant light coming from the throne. But he said from time to time he would see Jesus walking in the city. He was the bodily manifestation of God. How do we know he was God? We know it by his words and actions. Matthew chapter 2 or Mark chapter 2. He looks at the paralytic and he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. The religious leaders are offended and they say, who can forgive sins but God? Well, he was God. Then in Matthew chapter 14, after walking on the sea, which defies possibility, the disciples stood up and said, truly this man is the Son of God. Even when he taught in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, he would quote from the Old Testament and he would say, you have heard it said. But then he would say, but I say to you. In other words, I'm taking an Old Testament passage, but I am reinterpreting it, or I'm getting down to the core of it. Who had the authority to do that except God? In fact, when he ended the whole Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says the people were amazed because he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees. We know he's God by the titles that are given him in Scripture. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the first and the last. In Revelation, I am the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, he who was, who is, and who is to come. Revelation 1:9, I am the Almighty. Hallelujah. And then there are times he's directly identified as God. If you read the story in John chapter 20, after his resurrection, The disciples had all seen him after his resurrection except Thomas, the disciple. And they came back and they said, Thomas, Jesus has really risen from the dead, man. You won't believe it, man. It's unreal what has happened. And Thomas said, yeah, I won't believe it. I won't. Matter of fact, I won't believe it till I reach my fingers into the nail-pierced side or the spear-pierced side and touch his nail-pierced hands. I'm not going to believe it. So what happens? Jesus walks through the wall. And Thomas sees him and he says, reach your hands here. And he touches him and he falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. He realized this is not just a human teacher anymore. It's interesting in the revisionist history that we've had over the past 20, 30, even 40, 50 years, really, with more liberal scholars in Western Europe and in America really trying to deconstruct Jesus. So you go to a Barnes & Noble and you'll go to the religious section and it's filled with all these kind of scholars who are writing about who Jesus really was. You know, the quest for the true Jesus or the historical Jesus. And what they're trying to do is they strip out all miraculous, because that's all to fables, according to them. It's all to like fairy tales. They strip all of that out, and they just see him as a first century, as one scholar said, a first century marginal Jew. But you know what? That's not the Bible I read. The Gospels I read are filled with wonder and filled with miracles and filled with amazing things that are happening, because we can't strip all that away from Jesus. He was all of that. He was all of that and more. Peter, in his second epistle, he started it out this way. He says, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith but with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He identified him as Savior and God. If anyone should have known who he was, it was Peter. I want to put something on the overhead, right? That's how old I am, man. I want to put something on the screens that I want you to see. This is the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed goes back to the 4th century, 325 AD. The church leaders in that day met in what's now Istanbul. Then it was Constantinople, Turkey. They met in Constantinople, and they came up with this statement because there were many people in the early church trying to figure out who Jesus was. So there were some saying, well, he's a great teacher and a great man, but he's not God. Then there were some saying, well, he became Christ when the Spirit descended upon him at the baptism at the River Jordan. Those were called adoptionists. The Spirit of Christ came and he was adopted as the Son. Then there were others saying, well, no, he's a little more than that. He was like a demigod. He wasn't fully God, but he was kind of like a demigod down here with Michael the Archangel. They were called the Arians. And so the early church fathers came together and constructed this beautiful theological statement, which all, to my knowledge, all Orthodox Christian groups believe. Whether it's us, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, Anglican, Episcopalian, they stand by the Nicene Creed. Listen to it. Let's read it together. Can y'all just read these statements? I'll read them slowly, but you read them in concert with me. So first of all, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Can we say amen? I want to look at the first slide here, though, because what is the first slide? I'm showing my age. Just hang on. We'll get some Grecian formula. It's all going to come back to me, and I'll be like 25 again. He says he is the Almighty, and then we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten. Why did they want to say eternally begotten? Because there was no point in time when Jesus was created. Now, there was a point he was born in the baby and manifest in flesh, but in heaven, he's been eternally with the Father ever since eternity has been. How long is that? It's always been. God from God, light from light. I never understood that statement, so I researched it. And it really, the concept was, as light has a source, the light that it emits is still light. So it's light at the source, and it's light that goes forth. It's light from light. Everybody says amen. Now listen, we have a physicist, Professor Dr. Adetiji, in our early service this morning. And he never comes up to me. I mean, he's a super nice guy. But this morning he came up to me after this sermon with a notepad. He said, we've been doing experiments over at ECSU in the physics department on light. And what you said is exactly right. Now, I can't explain the rest of it to you because I really didn't understand it. But I thought it was cool. Anyhow, he's light from light, true God, begotten and not made of one being with the Father. So they came out with this statement, this is what Scripture teaches us, this is what tradition teaches us, that Jesus is God in the flesh. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus has a unique place. He is one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, He is God. Somebody shout amen. And before I get off this, every cult, every theological cult, rises and falls on what they believe about Jesus. And I could run down a litany of those, but I won't do it right now. Last time I did it, somebody came and stood against me in service. Why? Because they don't like this. To believe that Jesus is who He is. We believe everybody can go and everybody's got a free way and don't have to believe Jesus has got no. Bible says there's one way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the door, the sheepfold. Anyone who comes in any other way is a thief and the robber. It's the gospel. Everybody say, Jesus is God. But number two, let's add to this, Jesus is the mighty God. And the term mighty, as I've already said, refers to Him being a warrior. Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Remember the story of, maybe if you've never read it, I'll tell it as if you haven't. The children of Israel came into the promised land in the book of Joshua. They were going to conquer the first city that they came to. And God led them across the Jordan River. And then they were encamped just a few paces from the city of Jericho. It was a walled city and it was secured. And so the leader of Israel, a man named Joshua, went and got alone with God one night. And the Bible says, an angel of the Lord showed up. And Joshua sees him, and he's like, oh my word. He's like, are you with us, or are you with them? And I love the response. The angel says, no. No, rather I come now as the captain of the hosts of the Lord. He's like, man, I am God's commander, and I'm coming as one of His generals in His army, so to speak. And in other words, you better get on our side. So what does Joshua do? He falls on his face, and he does exactly what the angel says. After that, they walk into Jericho, and God instructed Joshua, don't just run in, guns blazing, okay corral. Don't do it that way. You walk in and you take the children of Israel and you walk around that city one time and then you leave. Then you come in the next day and you walk around that city. Then you do this for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, do it 7 times. Then at the end of, what kind of war strategy is this? Then at the end of 7 times, blow the blast of the shofar horns and then shout, because God has given you the city. Yeah. So they marched around seven times, and they... Bong. I've watched a lot of Lord of the Rings. It's... Bong. And then they do that, then they shout. Can you imagine all those... And the Bible says, then the walls fall flat. Now, we went there in 1991, Jackie and I, and I went by myself, actually. We went to Jericho, and we looked at the old excavations of Jericho. And there's a theory that archaeologists have, and that is that the walls of Jericho actually imploded. Now, think about that. How did that actually happen? How did it happen? You know, I like to just fantasize about this and think that maybe God just had his angels stationed at various parts of that wall, and the captain of the Lord's army comes up and says, "Now!" And all the angels just kind of go, and it all just goes, "Wow!" And then the Israelites rushed in and won a great battle. Point being, if he's the same God today as he was then, if he fought for the Israelites then, will he not fight for his people today? And that means we're not left here alone. We're not left without hope. We're not left without someone to fight for us. The mighty God is fighting for you right now. The Lord has his hosts of angels. He has his power behind us. He said, "All authority I have in heaven and earth, I give it to you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." So God is with us. God is fighting for us. Sometimes I would just like to pull the curtain back and see what's happening in the spirit realm and really see how many God has fighting for us. Can you shout amen? One other thing I want to do before we get out of here. Not only is Jesus God, not only is he the mighty God, there's another term I want to throw at you. He is the Almighty God. He is the Almighty God. And when I say Almighty God, it really means two things to me. First of all, in ancient thinking, the people believed in regional deities or regional gods. For example, let's apply it to us. There's a God of northeastern North Carolina. There's a God of western North Carolina. There's a God of South Carolina. There's a God of Virginia. And as I said this morning, that's the demon, that's a traffic demon, so that one is. That's he flips you off in traffic's what he does. So you have these regional deities, but then when the God of Israel would show his power, it would be a direct challenge to the regional gods. Notice this, maybe you didn't know this. In the Exodus, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, there were 10 plagues. Go watch Charlton Heston's movie, The Ten Commandments. There were 10 plagues that came against Egypt. And you know that each one of those plagues was a direct judgment on an Egyptian god, with the last one being on the highest, and that was Pharaoh's house himself, because Pharaoh was considered a god. Why did God harden Pharaoh's hearts, and why did he take that long to happen? Because he was showing his power against the gods of Egypt. So we think about it in turn, like in Babylon, Daniel, the three Hebrew boys, they go to Babylon, and when God would work a miracle for them, often the king would come forward and say, "Oh God, I believe in your God," or "I see this is the God of Daniel." He was acknowledging there's another regional deity stronger than mine that just trumped me. So when we say God is the Almighty God, it means that he is stronger, he is more powerful, he has more authority than any little demon that is worshipped on this earth that mankind calls God or an idol. And I'm just going to say it. He's more powerful than all the hundreds of millions of gods of the Hindus. He's more powerful than the gods of the Buddhists. He's more powerful than the God of Islam. And no, it's not the same God. And he's more powerful than any other form worshipped on earth. He's more powerful than the gods we worship, whether they be sports stars or sports cars or bank accounts. God is more powerful than all that. He's not just God. He is the Almighty God. Give him a shout this morning. Somebody say amen. Okay, one more thing. We're going to pray. One more thing. If He's God over all and He's almighty, then if He's almighty, it means He's not partially mighty. It means He's not 75% mighty. He isn't 83.9% mighty. He's almighty. So what's that mean to me? It means that if I'm struggling with a disease, that He didn't say, I might be able to help you. I've got a little bit of power to help you. But He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. And I can help you right where you are. Hallelujah. If you have a financial problem, He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. He created the gold that's in the hills. Come on, He owns Wall Street. It's all under His authority. If we have a problem, we can call on the Almighty God, and He can show up and do what no man can do. If you have a relationship problem, submit it to the Almighty God. Maybe you've been submitting it to Dr. Phil and Oprah. Submit it now to the Almighty God and let Him show up and do what no man can do. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, give Him praise in here this morning. You say, yeah, but Hans, how does this relate to Christmas? I mean, come on, we're wearing red. We got it all tricked out. What's wrong? This is what Christmas is about. Jesus came to earth wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger on the wrong side of the tracks, not birthed into royalty and wealth, but birthed into humility. And in that humble setting, this little baby wasn't just another baby. This little baby was the Almighty God wrapped up in human flesh. It's the mystery of the universe. It's the height of our theological teaching. So Jesus healed a demoniac at Capernaum. That's how He was the Almighty God. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus had a meeting after that in the evening, and all the people present were healed. He caught a large number of fish with the disciples, so much that their nets were breaking. He healed a leper. He healed a centurion's servant. He healed a paralyzed man. He healed a man with a withered hand. He raised a widow's son up and named during the funeral procession from the dead. He calmed a storm. He healed the Gerasene man possessed by demons. He healed a woman with internal bleeding. He healed Jairus' daughter. He healed two blind men. He healed a mute demon-possessed man. He healed a man who was 38 years an invalid. He fed 5,000 men and their families with one boy's lunch. He walked on water. He healed many people in Gennesaret. He healed a girl demon-possessed. He healed a deaf man with a speech impediment. At another occasion, He fed 4,000 men and their families. He healed a blind man. He healed a man born blind. He healed a demon-possessed boy. He told His disciples to go catch a fish. There'd be a coin in the mouth of the fish, enough to pay the taxes. How many need that kind of fishing trip? He healed a blind and mute man who was demon-possessed. He healed a woman with an 18-year infirmity. He healed a man with dropsy. He healed 10 lepers. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed blind Bartimaeus. He cursed a fig tree and it no longer bore fruit. He restored a severed ear on the high priest's servant. He rose from the dead on the third day. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and He's coming again. He's God. He's a mighty God. He's an almighty God. Somebody give Him a shout. I don't know what kind of church you've been going to. I don't know what kind of God you've been worshiping, but you're in a church this morning that believes in a God that can do anything. All things are possible, He said, to him who believes. Come on, how many believers do we have in here this morning? Punch somebody, say, are you a believer? Come on, punch somebody else, say, are you a believer? Maybe you had no hope before, now you have hope. Maybe you were going nowhere before, now you're going somewhere. Maybe you were a nobody before, now you're a somebody. Maybe you were unrighteous before, but now you're righteous. Maybe you were unholy before, but now you're holy. Maybe you weren't sanctified before, but now you're sanctified. I know a man walking down a dusty road in Jerusalem who can heal every hurt, heal every burden, heal every problem you have in your life. Somebody give him a praise. Hallelujah. So listen, this Christmas, when you sit down and eat that fudge with your family, because I'm looking forward to fudge. My mom makes the best fudge on planet Earth. It's not just about fudge. It's not just about lights. It's not just about exchanging gifts, though all that's important. It's about this story I just told this morning of someone who's more than a man. Come on, somebody say, he's more than a man. I think there was a song that when he walked along the shores of Galilee, the wind blew through the pages of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When he healed the lame, he was the law incarnate. It all ended with him. You have the law and prophets, and it ends with Christ because he's the fulfillment of it all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's our heart's desire. It's what we've longed for. Amen. The prophets longed, Paul said, to see this day. The Isaiah was, he was seeing it prophetically, and he was thinking one day there are going to be people worshiping him. One day people are going to be celebrating this. And I would love to live in that day. But you and I are living in that day. We're here right now. Father, we bless you this morning and we thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your power, God, to us who believe. God, I pray for everyone in the, under the sound of my voice that you touch them this morning and open their eyes and heart to see who you are, the mighty God, the almighty God. Lord, some struggling maybe with loneliness in the Christmas season or struggling with other issues. God, I pray right now you move by your Spirit and overtake that situation, God, and rectify it, turn it around, make it something new, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.